Today on Real Life Radio.
There is no cult on the planet that will correctly study this portion of Scripture. They will have nothing to do with it. You want to know why? It's undeniable. Why? Because all the cults in the world and false religions have this in common. Jesus Christ cannot be Lord.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack in a message called Only God Can Save You Now. Part 1 begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 5 through 11. Now, in these verses, Paul encompasses everything about who Jesus Christ really is. He is God, the Savior, our Lord, and He came so that we might have eternal life. The title of our message today, Only God Can Save You Now, carries a great sense of urgency. Yet, it's not just a statement to view with a sense of hopelessness. It is an absolute fact. The real danger is not seeing it as both urgent and important. For example, Paul tells us that today is the day of salvation. This is an urgent call requiring an immediate response, but it's also an important biblical truth. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that Jesus taught us by example how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We live in a fallen world, but we belong to God. He is sovereign. He will not abandon us in our hardships. We need to trust Him in every situation in our lives. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Get away from the urgent, so to speak. Focus on the important. And that important thing is, Lord, what would you have me to do about this relationship or this situation or this illness or this pressure or this dilemma? If we would just wait and stop for a moment. That verse tells us, watch, that we can have the mind of Christ regarding that thing. It doesn't mean that you're smart as God. It doesn't mean that you are having all the thoughts of God and that you are just like God. That's not what it means. It means that if you pray and you say, Lord, I need your wisdom and your word on this thing, the believer has the mind of Christ regarding that thing. Somebody say amen. That's good news, you guys. Think about how great that is. We can connect with God about that particular issue or that challenge of our lives. And we can have the mind of Christ about what to do or what not to do regarding that thing. Let this mind or attitude be in you when you have a heartbreak or a heartache. Why? Because Jesus taught us how to strengthen himself in the Lord. We need to do the same thing. When your heart's broken, go to the Lord. Let this mind or attitude be in you when you have a health issue. What do? God gave you your body. He knows. We live in a fallen world. It's full of sickness, but you belong to him. He died on the cross not only for your sins, but to completely redeem you, and your body belongs to him. Do you have a sickness? Do you have an ailment? Something hurting? Are you a Christian? Yes. Then God, listen, my lung hurts, or I've got cancer, or I broke my leg. Lord, your leg's broken on me. I belong to God. It's his issue, and he will not abandon you in it. Let this mind or attitude be with you in the case of hardships of life. How's that? Because Jesus put his hope in his Father. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus trusted in his Father to get him through, to deliver him. Let this mind or attitude be in you when you're faced with fear. The world is full of fear today, and it's increasing. You know, you look at the things that are happening. Oh, it's scary. Well, listen, I want to encourage you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's time to trust in God. Listen, I don't want to bum you out. It's a brand new year, but it's going to get more fearful. So you need to pick right now. Are you going to let the fear run you over? Or are you going to realize, hey, my God's sitting on the throne? God knows, Jesus knows everything about what's going on. He bought me on the cross, rose again from the dead to save me, and he knows what's happening. You and I are living right now for such a time as this. Now, someone has wisely said that your outlook determines outcome. And that's very true in very, very many things, but it's certainly true in the spiritual realm. How you look at things, listen, the story, the event, and the end of it may be catastrophic, but that doesn't change the reality of God. Your outlook determines outcome. You say, well, what if everything falls apart? In the outcome, God is God. He's the Lord. And then someone has wisely said, if anybody in here is a pilot, this kind of rings true to you, is that your attitude determines your altitude. There's kind of a little play on words there. If your attitude is that you look at life's issues and you know that Christ is on his throne and you're a Christian and you belong to him, then I tell you what, you guys, life gets about 90% more bearable instantly. Because you're looking through the eyes of Christ, as it were, through your life situation. Your attitude determines your altitude. Altitude determines your attitude. When you, if you're flying an airplane, if your nose gets down, if you're down, right? If you're in a funk, you're going to start going down, right? And that attitude will determine your altitude. You're eventually going to hit the ground. Christians never have to hit the ground. You say, well, yeah, well, what if I'm dying? Well, if you're dying, we just might all hook our wagon to you and go with you. I mean, are you a Christian? Yep. Well, you're just, shucks. You're just going to wind up in heaven. Where do you think this train stops? We're going to heaven. We keep forgetting that. We're going to heaven where Christ is. And that's a wonderful thing. The second thing that we see here today is in verse 6, that only God can save us now. He saves uniquely by coming down, and he's sovereign to save us. Notice, he's sovereign to save us from us. Yes, he saves us from our sins. Yes, he died on the cross. That's done. But he's uniquely sovereign to save us, from ourselves. We are the greatest threat that's to our lives today. It's us, the decisions we make, the things that we think about, the things that we allow in and out of our lives. It's us. I am my greatest problem to me. Not you, not the devil, not taxes, not the government. Me. Not you, not the devil, not taxes, not the government. Me. Christianity is much more stronger than I often let it be in my life. He sovereignly has come to save us. Note this, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You need to circle that verse and just put an exclamation point in your margins or jump up and down if you'd like to, because this is one of the most amazing statements you'll ever find in the Bible. Here's what's fun. Number one, there is no cult on the planet that will correctly study this portion of Scripture. They will have nothing to do with it. You want to know why? It's undeniable. Why? Because all the cults in the world and false religions have this in common. Jesus Christ cannot be Lord. They all agree on some things. They may come close to other things, but this one thing they are united upon, Jesus cannot be God in the flesh. And the Bible says right here in verse 6, one of the most profound statements you'll ever find in the Bible. So listen, if you're here today and you doubt the deity of Jesus, just walk through this now. Who, that's Jesus, being. Circle the word being. The word here means to begin to be under or to enter into a state of submission or flesh. That's what the word means. That little word in English is nothing compared to the word that it is in Greek. It means that whoever we're talking about is someone who left a place, a station, to enter into a station that is much lower, much less. He came from some place and went to another place. And that place is from exaltation in the spirit realm to servanthood in the flesh realm. Just that word being in the original Bible, what it means. Who being in the form of God. The word form here is not the word for shape. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that God is 6 feet tall with five fingers on each hand. I know we kind of would like to think that. In our Sunday school mind, we see God as a little bit bigger than us. The room that he's in is a little bit brighter than our room. He looks a lot like us, but better looking than us. That's how our little minds look. That's not what it means. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God. The word form here means in the spirit, listen, the spirit nature that God is, Jesus Christ physically revealed that to mankind, that which was once invisible is now made visible. Don't think that God has shoulders of a certain width and spoke in a certain accent or language. That's not what the Bible means. You say, no, wait a minute. Jesus is, he's God in the flesh. True. But that's, listen, that is not what this verse means. It's beyond that in this sense. How are you going to know what God is really like? Watch. Okay, example. The Bible tells us that Jesus would pick up children in his arms and bless them. Notice, the Bible doesn't say Jesus ran around chasing kids, tackling them as they were crying, picked them up, like I have to do sometimes up here, and pray for these little kids that are crying and trying to get away from him. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. It implies that children loved to be near Jesus. So he just picked them up and prayed for them. There's no record of them freaking out and panicking that Jesus is holding them. Okay, listen, question. Why did they come to him? Why did sinners come to him? Listen, I hope this makes sense. Is it because, it's going to sound funny, but I'm not being funny. Did they come because he was real handsome? Did they come to him because he had a really, really amazing, his robe was very interesting, what he wore? No. Did they come to him because he had really amazing hair? No. It had nothing to do with his physics. Are you with me? They came because they recognized that what was being displayed in front of them, not the body, but the mind, the attitude and disposition of Jesus Christ, not his hair color or his height, was so attractive, so amazing, that what they saw, what they were looking at, was none other than the expressed image of the nature of Almighty God. Amen. What was he like? What is God like when a woman is caught in the act of adultery? Look to Jesus. Not his hair color, his words, his actions. What is God like when people are tired and hungry and the day has gone late? Compassionate and ready to feed them by performing miracles of bread and fish. Listen, Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. Do you see this, you guys? Fall in love with Jesus afresh. This is him. How will you ever know God? Listen, only through Jesus. In fact, listen, wouldn't you have loved 2,000 years ago to walk around and see Jesus? You know what? I would have too. But guess what? Are you sitting down? There's something better than that. You see what could be better than seeing Jesus? Listen, you could have been back then and you could have seen Jesus and you could have missed the revelation of the full nature of God. You could have missed it. You say, whoa, okay, so what's better than even seeing Jesus face to face? Are you ready? It's this. This from Genesis to Revelation reveals the person and the nature of Almighty God. And Jesus, listen, Jesus, not in the flesh, Jesus brings it to us so we can touch that, not in the flesh, even better. We can embrace, we can take, even to the point where the Holy Spirit allows us to bring it on the inside. It is the very, very understanding of the nature of Almighty God. This is why Jesus Christ is the one and only. You will not get this through anyone else, nor can you. He alone is the one. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:9, for in him, that's Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. What does that mean? That means contained in the human flesh of what he carried about in this world is the Godhead. And by the way, if you're struggling with the Trinity, deal with that, the word Godhead, the multiplicity of the singular God. One person, God, one God, manifest in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right there, that in him dwells all the fullness, complete. Jesus was always God. And when he became flesh, he became the God-man. Not the man that would hope to become God, but God came down. It was God who came to save us. It's God who came. Jesus came to show us the very nature of the God who loves you. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing, especially in light of the fact that if you think of Adam and Eve and how they rebelled against God and everything that's happened ever since then. If I were God, I wouldn't have come down here. I would have just gone, hey, Michael, Gabriel, see the handle over there? Just pull that string and flush that whole universe right down the tube. Let's just start over. He didn't do that. His nature is to love, to restore. Yesterday, we were up in the Montclair Upland area and stopped at a diner, one of those, you know, like Route 66 kind of cool diners. It was cool, fun, neat. And there are all these cars in the parking lot, amazing cars, 1940s, 1950s, 1960 cars. And there's a bunch of them. And by the looks of the guys that owned those cars, I mean, they were cars, but they might have been, they were probably idols, to be honest with you, because it was very pretty amazing. And, you know, some of those cars had been redeemed out of junkyards. You know that? I mean, they were pristine, perfect. They were redeemed. They were restored. They were made new, better than new. And that's what Jesus Christ does. That's what he does. That's the God that we have. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus. Is that your Jesus? All-powerful Jesus who upholds all things by the power of his word. He is the brightness of the expressed image of God. Jesus Christ. John 14, 7. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now listen, everybody, in light of what you now know, watch how this makes much more sense. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know my Father. If you know my Father, you know me. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Bible students, stop. What is Jesus talking about? The Bible says no one can see God and live. Do we have a problem here? Because listen, on websites, there are people who say there's errors in the Bible, and I'll show you one. This is one of the verses. The Bible says nobody can see God and live. Then Jesus says you can see God. You see? Jesus is talking about that very thing we're discussing in Philippians 2. Jesus is saying, if you've seen my nature that I've exposed to all of you, how I think, what I say, what I do, not my clothes or my face or my hair, you've seen the Father. He goes on, John 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. See where Philip's at? He's where we were before this Bible study started. Just let us, Jesus, listen, it's no big deal. You can do anything. Just allow us to see your Father's thumb or an elbow, maybe his nose. If we saw that, we would be happy. And why, listen, honestly, why would Jesus grant such a sad and fleeting response? Because the nature of the person, the character of the person, transcends the physicalness of any person. Are you physically a certain way? What does that matter to your character of person? Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, look at that guy, look at that guy, look at that guy, I mean, he's integrity. You can't do that. You can say, well, that guy's handsome, short, tall, or small, or whatever, but it has nothing to do with integrity. You've got to know what's on the inside, and when it's brought from the inside out, now you can determine if the person has integrity. Are you with me? Amen. This is Jesus. No wonder why Isaiah says, physically had no beauty that we should desire him. What is Isaiah saying? Don't look at him for his looks. Know him for his character. Know him for his person. But we're still in John 14. So show us the Father. And Jesus in verse 9 says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I and the Father and the Father in me and the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Why? The works speak of the nature of the Father, and the very person who brought us the Father to consider is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is saying to us today, as I have shown you the Father, and as you'll see in next week's Bible study, that my obedience to the Father is how I want you to obey my Father. Because that's what it is to be a Christian. An amazing thing to think. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery here in the Greek is amazing. Again, those of you who doubt the deity of Jesus, listen carefully to the meaning of the word. Jesus did not consider it something to be grasped or manipulated or schemed to obtain the station of deity. Jesus didn't have to think the thought. It's not even on the plate. He doesn't have to strive to be some form of deity. You want to know why? The word means because he didn't have to rob, he already had. In other words, on a very carnal level, no thief goes and steals something that he has. At least as far as I know, I don't know. You know, what's the deal with that? Maybe they're a thief, they steal everything all the time. But that's what the word means. If you possess something, you don't strive to go get it, do you? If you have it, you're not worrying about getting it because you have it. Listen, again, those of you who doubt the deity of Jesus, this verse means that Jesus possessed all that was God. He didn't have to try to go about seizing it. Oh, I love that. Is this your Jesus? If you have a Jesus less than this, then you're not going to heaven. It's that serious. Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe it or not, it's true. Receive it or not, it's true. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word equal here means to be paired or the same as he was. Again, look at Colossians 2, and we'll add verses 8 and 9 this time together. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Watch out. And not according to Christ. Why? Verse 9, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't let anybody rob you from that truth. To be equal with God, Jesus Christ is by his very nature. He possesses that very character. And then thirdly, verse 7, only God can save you now. He saves uniquely by coming down to us. Look at verse 7, uniquely willing to become the servant. This is amazing. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the God of the Bible, the Creator God. And he came as a servant.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Only God Can Save You Now. Thanks for listening today. Our hope is that you answer God's call by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We'll continue with more on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, a lot of Americans are on the internet talking about how this world should be moving towards a socialistic society. They think it promises a utopia. But do they really know what they're asking for? Well, if you think about it, really it's repeating a total nightmare. History's proven over and over again that socialism is not the idyllic answer, nor does it make for happy people. Pastor Jack's book of the month for March is called Socialism: The Real History from Plato to the Present, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control. It's by William J. Federer. Now that's an impressive title for an equally impressive and eye-opening book. Is socialism the dream of an ideal society? Is communism the same as socialism? Are the crises we face right now an attempt for governmental control? And the most important question, how does God fit into all of this, and what does the Bible say about it? Find the answers to these questions and more, and when you do, share this book with anyone and everyone you know. Again, the book of the month for March is called Socialism: The Real History from Plato to the Present, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control, written by William J. Federer. It's available at jackhibbs.com for a gift of any amount. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.